Welcome to the Sterling Foursquare Church podcast. Our mission is to offer hope for the broken, lives that are thriving, the equipping of believers, and the launching of leaders. More info can be found at sterlingfoursquare.com. Thank you for joining us today.
We are we're in a series called Forward, where we are intentionally looking at moving into new seasons in life. Those pictures there all show some of the men in our church family in an earlier season of life, right? An earlier stage of life, an earlier youth of life, a different season of life. Clearly in the picture that I shared with you, I was single. Yeah, that was part of the reason, right? It was a different season, you know? And there's things about those pictures that have changed in us getting our hair cut. But even if we were trying to hold on to the same luscious locks that we had back then, we would still be marked by time. There would have still been things about us that had changed just because that is something that progresses through time and through life. And with that thought, with the thought of kind of things moving forward, with that thought of progression, we've been in a series that we're calling Forward, where what we're looking at is we're looking at moving into a new season of ministry and of life, of fruitfulness, of vitality, not just in our personal lives, but in our church family life. And during this series, what we've been looking at is we've been recognizing and celebrating where we've been, because that's really important. Memorializing, remembering the things that God has done. Those are so important. If you can't read the Old Testament scriptures without time and time again God saying, hey, mark this day, remember that, build an altar to this, set this time aside. There's something significant about remembering what God has done, because it gives you an emboldened faith to believe for what he said he is going to do but hasn't done yet. And so we spent the first week kind of recognizing and celebrating the things that God has done in our church family. We've gone about looking to honor and recognize those who have gone before us. But all of that is moving us to today and then next week, where we're going to be looking at anticipating what God is going to do in the coming year, and specifically in the next 10 years. I don't know how often you have been a part of a church family or you have attended a church where in your thought process, in the way that you went about doing your spirituality, you were actually thinking about what is God going to do with me and with this place in the next 10 years or in the next 20 years or in the next however long. Very often we kind of check in into the kind of the spiritual checkbox. We go to church, we attend, we learn something, maybe we're challenged, maybe we grow, you know, maybe we have a crying moment in worship, and then we kind of go back to life, and we see it more as just kind of coming in and checking in. But God's design for the body of Christ and God's design for the individual believer isn't for just kind of those spiritual check-in moments. His plans and his purposes have not just your life's moment intended, but he has a future plan and purpose for you already built into those intentions. And then beyond that, he's actually got intentions for your life to outlast the physical life that you're living, that you would have spiritual fruit and spiritual significance that actually outlasts your lifetime. That's that heart of the Father that he has. When we started the series, there was a couple of things that I drew your attention to. Number one is that as of June, this building here that you and I worship in, we've paid that off. As of June. And 15 years ago, it was our church family that said, we're going to build. We're going to build a place that is going to house the people that God brings here. We're going to build a place that is going to gather the community to worship. And when they were looking at taking on that significant step of faith, they said, we need to build in anticipation of who's going to be here, not in recognition of who's already here, because the building would have been a lot smaller. It would have been built differently if it was to just meet the need of 15 years ago. And the thinking, the heart, the step of faith was, God, we're going to build not what we need today. We're going to build what is going to be needed by others in the future. And so we've been acknowledging that. We've been recognizing that. We get to celebrate that. And at the same time, in 2018, coming up just in this next year, our church family will be 90 years old. This church will be 90 years old. From in 1928, a man coming through and holding a tent revival just to see if he could lead some people to Jesus, that at the end of that week, there was a church that was left behind, and it it was established. And so in 90 years, for 90 years, God has used men and women just like you at different stages and different seasons in the church body to do significant and remarkable things that you will actually never even hear about because you weren't here and you don't know. But it's so important for us to be thinking about not just that fact, but anticipating, okay, so what is God going to do with us? What is he going to do today that bears fruit in a future that I may not even be a part of? And so that's what we're considering, that God's design back then for the steps of faith that our church family took, his design for them had you in mind. That blows me away. That should blow your mind. That when he was mobilizing men and women of God in Sterling, Colorado, when he was moving them by faith to do something that was bigger than they thought they could do on their own, that God was doing that not just to embolden their faith and to pat them on the head and say, hey, good job, kids, but he was literally thinking about you in that process, how you would be drawn to this place and become a part of a church family that would encourage you to become all that God had intended you to be, that his purposes and his thoughts were already forward thinking a generation ahead. And that heart that God has, his father heart, is always considering future generations. And that shouldn't actually surprise us because you and I, in the natural, we think this way. If you're a parent, right, there are things that you do, there's sacrifices you make, there's decisions that you make that you're not thinking of you and your moment and your comfort. You're thinking about how am I going to set my kids up for success? How am I going to care for them? How am I going to meet their need? How am I going to protect them? How am I going to encourage them? That there's thoughts about, okay, what do I need to do now that's going to ensure a future for them that is favorable? How much more does God think about you and I in those terms? How much more forward-thinking is God when it comes to the work of his body, the work of his kingdom? How much more so should we expect that out of the Lord? His father heart is always considering what's going to come after, not just what is going on in the moment. That doesn't minimize the moment. It doesn't suggest that the moments that you and I are living in, that God is a part of, and that we're experiencing his goodness, and that we're growing and being transformed, it doesn't minimize those moments, but it does mean that we should have an awareness that this moment is more significant than just me. The message that the Lord would plant in your heart today, the challenge that you would receive from the Holy Spirit today, as much of an individual transformation that can be started from that, as significant as that may be, is still less than what God may intend for that message to produce in and through you moving into another generation, moving into another season. God's always thinking about others, even as he's thinking wholly and specifically about us. If you look at Genesis chapter 12, this is going to be kind of our starting point for our time in God's word. But you can see the same process. You can see the same kind of sequence in the life of Adam and in the life of Noah and a number of other Old Testament men and women who are heralded for their faith. But this morning, we're going to look at how this plays out in the life of Abram or Abraham. In Genesis chapter 12, verse 1, it tells us this, that the Lord had said to Abram, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land that I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. This sounds pretty awesome, doesn't it? I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. This is a pretty awesome invitation. So God comes, meets with you personally, and he says, hey, my child, I got places for you to go and things for you to do, and I want to be a part of that. In fact, I'm inviting you to go with me, and I have chosen to bless you. I'm going to bless you, right? Anybody want to receive a blessing? Yeah, we all want to be blessed, right? Literally, God's saying, I'm going to bless you, and I'm going to bless you so much that even those that are trying to oppose you, they're not going to be able to do that because their opposition is going to fall back on their head. I'm going to turn the tables on them. You come with me, Abram, and this is what you get in return. I'm going to lead you into the things that I have already designed for you, and you are going to be blessed. That sounds like a pretty awesome plan, right? Until you start thinking maybe about some of the details that are left out, right? So if God actually sat down and spoke to you, or you heard an audible voice that said, so-and-so, that's where you fill your name in, right? So-and-so, I want you to come with me, and I'll show you where I want to take you. Your first thought is, that would be great, but then your next question is, wait, where are we going, right? No, not you guys, you're full of faith, but the 9 o'clock, they would all ask, like, where are we going? What are the details? How often has God spoken in our lives and we wanted to follow it up with the detail questions? Yeah, but God, where are we going? How long is it going to take there? Is it going to cost me something? How should I pack, right? Do I need multiple changes of clothes for this, or am I okay already outfitted the way that I look today? We want to fill in the blanks. What's really interesting is as Abram is being told, leave your country, leave everything that's familiar, pack up all your stuff, pack up all your family, and go. And this is what God's promise is, right? Go to the land that I will show you. That's his detail. I'm going to take you somewhere. Yeah, but where? I'm going to show you. Wait a minute. That's the invitation. But what does Abram do, right? The last part, or the first part of verse 4, it says, so Abram went. He did this. He stepped out into this. And it's a really cool story. It's a really great step of faith. We're going to look in just a moment that in Hebrews, it is something that is celebrated in this hall of faith of people who demonstrated their faith in practical ways, that they had faith arise in them, but then they lived it out, they walked it out. And those things are all really, really important. But there's a statement that God makes here that is significant not to Abram, but is very significant to you. Let's look at this verse. Verse 3, I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. What's so significant about the call of Abram, it's so significant about the invitation that is given to him, is that built into the very promises of God's design for his life is the forethought of how others were going to be blessed. A forethought of how others were going to benefit, not from their own faith initially, but because of his faith. Because he was willing to step out, because he was willing to go, there was going to be something of others being blessed that arises as a result. And I want you to catch something this morning, that when God is dealing with you as a man of God or as a woman of God, when he's dealing with issues of brokenness in your life and he's repairing you, when he's dealing with issues of refinement and he's molding and shaping character, when he's dealing with issues of need and he's bringing provision, that although you are the person who gets to primarily experience that in that moment, and that is deeply significant, it's not the only thing that he's up to. He's not working in your life just to work in your life. There's another plan that is bigger than just you, where he's connecting you to other things of great significance that maybe you're not even aware of at this moment, but that he has planned for you to be a part of. And the thing that as you kind of unpack the life of Abraham, not just his life, but then this promise that's extended to Isaac and Jacob, and even when God comes and speaks to Moses and he says, I am the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. I am the God who makes promises not to a person, but to a generation after generation after generation. I am a God who calls people. I am a God who moves throughout all of human history, not just in this moment, that as God comes and demonstrates himself in that way, the forward thought was towards the cross. The forward thought was towards redemption. The forward thought was towards salvation. You can go back in Genesis, go to Genesis 1 and 2 and 3 and look at God's promises after the fall of man. You can move forward a little bit from there and look at God's interaction with Noah. God's plan and God's purpose, this mission that he has always been about not just the significance of the person that he's interacting with, but what he is going to do as a result of their willingness to be moved by faith. God's designs and his plans and his purposes for your life isn't just about you being made whole, isn't just about you becoming comfortable. It's not just about you finding your purpose and discovering your identity. Although all of that is part of it, What is added to it is the thought that God has a design for your life that would benefit others. That because of your faith, others would come to faith. That because you took steps of faith, others would be encouraged to step the same steps of faith. So much so that today, like, we're listening to a message about a guy who lived thousands of years ago who had this ambiguous invitation from God to just go on a journey with him to some place that you'll know when you get there, and he is celebrated for his faith, and he becomes an example to you and I of how we can apply that to our lives. That's how God thinks. That's why you are so significant. It's not just because you are made individually or you're unique. It's not just because you are molded and formed and crafted in the image of God and that he's accounted for every hair on your head. Scripture tells us that for some of us, he doesn't have to count as long as for others. It's not just about your individual attributes that makes you unique. It's that the plan and the purpose of God is so unique to you that there is a significance that moves forward out of that, that he's already anticipated, that he's already thinking about. And so as we're talking about this idea of moving forward in our individual lives and as a church family, one of the thoughts that we have to have solidified in our hearts is that whatever step of faith God challenges us to, it's not just to test our faith and see if we can do it. It's not just for our faith to primarily grow. Yes, that's a result of it, and yes, that's the primary way we experience it, but God has a whole other plan over here of how he's already going to use that to embolden other people's faith, to build them up with their walk in the Lord. He has already designed you to be a living example of what he could do with others who aren't yet there, and then you get to be a part of that as well. In Hebrews chapter 11, I like to call this chapter the Hall of Faith. I didn't make that up. I'm sure other people have used it. But in Hebrews chapter 11, the writer talks about all these men and women of God in the Old Testament who demonstrated their faith. They were moved by faith to believe God for something that wasn't yet happening, and then they lived by faith in walking out what it meant to anticipate that promise. They put their feet into the practice. And in Hebrews chapter 11, it tells us by faith, Abraham, when called to God, to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, he obeyed and went, even though he didn't know where he was going. See, again, the writer emphasizes the fact that Abraham didn't know where he was going. God just said, come with me, I'll show you when we get there. And that was enough, that promise, that God was going to bless him as a result of being moved by faith. That was enough for him to pack all his stuff up and leave and just go. Where I'm sure his friends and the family members left behind were like, hey, but where are you going? I don't know, but it's going to be awesome. How do you know? Well, God told me. How long is it going to take for you to get there? I don't actually know where I'm going, so I can't answer that question. Like, can you think of the interrogation that you would get from your family if you phoned them up one day and said, I'm moving to pick a place. I bought a bus ticket. I'll just see where it ends. Let's talk about that. All right, you got to be really sure that you've heard from God if you're going to go off on that type of foolishness. But Abram had. But God's voice and God's promise was enough for him to be moved by faith in that way. And then again, God's promise wasn't just for him. In verse 7 of that chapter 12, God says, hey, this promise, this place that I'm going to take you, it's for your descendants, it's for your family, it's for all those who are going to come after you. But the broader promise, the broader context is when God in that verse 3 says all peoples on earth are going to be blessed because you're going to take this step of faith. With no detail, not knowing where he was going, didn't know how he was going to be resourced with it. He didn't have any of the answers, but he did have very clear direction from the Lord, and so he took that step of faith. And that's a challenge to me. When I ask the question, all right, Ben, what would it take for you to take that type of step of faith? Could you, at just the voice and prompting of the Spirit of God, could you say yes to something that didn't make sense yet, that you didn't have any actual clear direction on, but you knew that at least this step needed to be taken? Could you do that? Right? And immediately I want to say, just like you. Of course I could. And in the back of my head, I wonder, I don't know if I have that faith. Because really, until you're faced with those kind of moments, that's when you really discover whether or not it's there. But what we see in Abram was a willingness to step into that. And God's design for his life, and you can look at Adam and Eve, you can look at Noah, you can look at Abram, you can look at Moses, pick a person that is celebrated in that same chapter, Hebrews chapter 11, as a man or woman of incredible faith. You can pick any of them, and God's design and purpose for their life was greater than just the life moment they were in. That there was a future of others tied to it. The future of others were tied to it. So God's design for your life as an individual, God's design, his purpose, his plan for your life doesn't just consider the possible future you have in Christ as the only outcome. There are considerations and intentions that God has for the life that you're living that are tied to the future faith and growth and maturity of others who may not actually be here yet. In Jeremiah chapter 29, this is a verse that is often quoted. You could probably quote this to me, but God is speaking to his people in a letter through the prophet Jeremiah. And the letter is sent to his people in exile. They're actually not in the promised land anymore. They've been carried away. They've wrecked the whole, they're paying the whole check for the sin that they've done. They get to cash the whole thing at once, and they've been carried off into exile. And in the middle of that, where they're beginning to waver, what about the promises of God? We've been unfaithful, but what about his faithfulness? All of those questions that you would have when you're in that same place, God, in a letter that was sent to them through Jeremiah the prophet, said this: I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a future and a hope. A very famous statement that is made about God's intentions for people, his purposes for them, and that at the root heart of the Father heart of God is an intended purpose for you to do well, for things to go well with you. And I resonate with that. When I look at my kids and I have to discipline them at times, or I have to allow them to learn some lessons the hard way, or I have to give them enough space to have the Lord interact with their little tiny hearts versus just their dad with an overbearing hand, and I have to step back and I have to kind of watch that. Every plan, every purpose, every decision that I would make in its intention would be for their good. Like, I get that. I don't get it right all of the time, but I get the motivation. Now, God is a father heart that can actually get it right all the time. But I do understand his motivation. And so when he says here, man, I have plans and purposes for your life, and they don't stink, and they're not to wreck you, and they're not to ruin you, and they're not to leave you maimed and broken by the world, but they are for your prosperity, for your goodness, for your fruitfulness, for your growth. I understand what God's saying there, because I have that same intention for my kids. Now, the difference is God can cash that check. God's plans and purposes will bring about that, where sometimes in our human natures, we try to shape our children, or we try to shape our circumstances, or our spouse, or our friendships, or whatever, that in that, our intentions for good can actually work against people. But God doesn't get it wrong. He always gets it right. And God has an intention here. And I know that in the context, he's speaking to Israel. He's speaking to his people. In his context, he's speaking to his Old Testament group of people, but he speaks to not just the collective, he speaks to the individual. In the first chapter of Jeremiah, as he's getting ready to talk to this man of God and say, hey, you're going to be my mouthpiece, and you're going to be the mouthpiece of bad news. You can read the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah was not a well-liked prophet. In fact, when Jerusalem finally fell, he was actually in jail. It's part of the reason why he was kind of spared. He was in prison already because he was unpopular in bringing God's word of what was going to take place. But in the middle of that, when God first spoke to him about his role and his mission to be a mouthpiece for him, he said, before I formed you in the womb, I already knew you. Hey, Jeremiah, what I'm going to ask you to do, you're going to think that maybe you can't do, but you can because I actually knew you before you were you. I planned this out. I've got designs for your life. The psalmist in chapter 1, in Psalm 139, verse 13, as he talks about God's design for his life, he says, you shaped me first inside and out. And that's not talking about guts and then skin. He's saying you created my inner being, right? My heart, mind, soul, and spirit, and you also created my physical being. You created all of who I am. You formed me in my mother's womb. I thank you, God, your breathtaking body and soul, inside and out, all of who I am, the total of my person, you have already made marvelous, right? I am marvelously made. You know me inside and out. You know every bone in my body. You know exactly how I was made bit by bit. See, God has a collective design for his people. He had a design not just from Abram, but for Abraham's descendants, for the people of God. He had a design for his people, but he has a design for his persons. He has a design for your individual life, but it fits into also a design that he has for the body of Christ. And both of those things, when you find them aligned, not just with one another, but with aligned with the plans and purposes of God, they advance his kingdom in really dramatic ways. Really dramatic ways. When you have somebody like Paul, who is persecuting the church in the New Testament and has a radical encounter with Jesus and becomes really the evangelist to the Gentiles. You and I can credit Paul's conversion for us being able to come to faith. Radical plans and purposes that God had for Paul's life before Paul even knew about it. That even his background as a Pharisee, his background in religious understanding, his background in his education, his influence, and even the fact that he was a Roman citizen. If you go and look at the details of Paul's life, all of those things God leveraged for the advancement of the kingdom of God. The details of your life, if you bring those to God and say, yes, in faith, just what can you do with this? He can leverage those things for the dramatic advancement of the kingdom of God. You are useful. You have purpose. He has design. And you can live a life that isn't just moral or good. You can live a life that has spiritual impact that influences generation upon generation because you said yes when God said, do you want to take a step of faith with me? That's the plan and the purpose. That is the process or the pattern that you see in Scripture over and over and over. And we make a mistake of exalting these men and women of faith as if they are put on a pedestal that we can't reach to instead of recognizing that they were just men and women broken and with their foibles and their difficulties, just like you and I, but they had the courage to say yes when they encountered a moment that required great faith. All right, God, you said it, I'm in. I don't really see how this is going to work out, but I guess I've got nothing to lose. And they move in to those things. The promise of his good plans for your life, the promise of God's good plans for our church body should inspire you and I to courageous faith. Should inspire us to courageous faith. And our faith, when we demonstrate it, becomes something that encourages others to respond in faith. Just like, again, we're looking at a message about Abram's life, whoop-de-doo, some old dude, certainly older than the old dudes that you saw on the screen earlier today. Big deal. Yeah, but his step of faith, man, God did something with that. And what's the application? That God could do something significant with your steps of faith. That at God's invitation, you could go on a grand adventure to all kinds of things that would impact the kingdom of God for generation upon generation. And it requires faith to do that. And you may not actually see all of the fruit of what you've done. So we've talked about this a couple times, but 15 years ago, our church family met over in what we call the fellowship hall. That's where the sanctuary was. And during that time, they began to have a dream of something bigger that God would do in Sterling Four Square Church. And as they were deciding whether or not to build a new fellowship hall just to kind of hang out and have some meal gatherings, or whether they should build a sanctuary that was significantly larger than what they needed, there were voices that came up that said, we're thinking too small, we need to think about the future. We need to think about not what God is doing now, but what could he do if we set it up and prepared it for him. And in the last 15 years, like, I showed up. I wasn't here as a part of that. I've been here for almost 7. Many of you have been there much less than my wife and I. But there are men and women who have been a part of this church family over its 90-year history who made significant sacrifices and took huge steps of faith that you and I get to benefit from, and you will never know their name. You will never know the prayers that they prayed. You will never know the prophetic things that God spoke and whispered into their ear. You will never know the courage that it took to take some of those hills. And you actually don't have to. Because God is using their life to advance the kingdom of God, even if it's unbeknownst to you or to me. But in recognizing that reality, how should we be living our lives? How should we be setting ourselves up for a future that we might not actually get to be a part of? In the 7 years I've been here, I have done a lot of funerals. I've done a ton of funerals, more than I would have preferred to do. And in my first, I think, 6 months as a pastor, I did 3 of those funerals of people who were here when that first shovel of dirt came out of the ground. They were here when the building was built, but they weren't here to celebrate when it was paid off. And that doesn't escape me. I don't miss that. Because it's significant that there are times in our lives that the steps of faith that God asks us to take have very little to do with us and have more to do what he's going to do with the next group of people that comes. And are you willing to take those kinds of steps of faith? Are you willing to sacrifice so somebody else doesn't have to? Are you willing to take the ground so that they don't have to fight the same battle? Until we see our lives as that significant, our answer will always be, no, I don't actually want to do that. I'm comfortable and I like things the way that they are. And I will sacrifice for something that I get to be a part of and experience for myself. But to sacrifice just so that I can pay the price for somebody else to come to the table, I'm not sure that I really want to do that. We don't want to do that in our natural. It's not until we see God's strategy and his spiritually significant plan and purpose for our life that we begin to say, okay, you know what, I'm willing to do this. Because I will do that for my kids. I'll fight for something so that my son doesn't have to. I'll sacrifice something so that my son can have it. See, there are things in the natural where we do recognize this principle and we are willing to pay the price, but will we do that in the spirit? Will we do that with spiritually significant opportunities and moments in our life? That's the challenge, to begin to see the opportunity to influence a generation, not just as influencing a generation of kids or my family or what's mine, but how can I be a part of something that God's going to do significantly in the body of Christ for generation after generation? Are we willing to step out into those things? If we are, then it's going to require faith. A faith that says, I'm going to do this. I'm going to close with this picture here because I think that it helps wrap it all up. My wife and I, in the last year, have planted a number of fruit trees out at our house. You get them in the little one-gallon thing, you put them in the ground, and hey, they're still green this year. We planted them last year, so I'm calling that a win. We don't have any fruit left because we didn't have any fruit yet. We haven't had a harvest. And we laugh about planting trees because when you plant trees, you plant for your kids. Because it's going to be 20 years till that tree is really bearing tons of fruit. 20 years between when you plant it and you can actually have a picnic in its shade. Right now you go sit out in the sticks next to the trees that we have, you're going to get sunburned. There's no shade. We're planting for the future. We're planting for what will be, not for what is now. And we could try to shortcut it and try to get a more mature plant and have all the equipment and go ahead and do that, but there's something about planting for others that's really, really important for us to do. It's important for us to understand, and it's more important, not for a property, it's more important for the kingdom of God. What prayer will you pray so others have a breakthrough? What place in your life will you allow God to mature you so that you're of better use for another person? Those are the things that you and I should consider when we think about moving forward, because God's moving forward. His kingdom is advancing, and we're invited to be a significant part of that. And for me, I want to be on the front side of whatever God's doing. I don't want to be a naysayer who comes along later and says, well, I guess God was right. Man, I want to be in the mix, and I think that you do as well. I want to invite you to stand. Worship team, if you would come back forward. We're going to have some action steps, some things that you can kind of put into practice this week if you want to try to explore what it looks like to kind of take these types of steps or thought processes into consideration. But I want to give you an opportunity to respond this morning in a very specific way. So I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes. Some of that is for the privacy of those around you, but more of that is so that you won't be distracted, so that your heart would be quiet before the Lord and attentive to his voice as he would speak to you today. Because there's one thing in particular that I want to give you an opportunity to respond to, and that has to do with the brokenness that you may have in your life right now. There's times where as we're walking through being made more and more in the likeness of Christ, Scripture calls that sanctification, as we're growing in that process, from time to time, the Spirit of God will bring things and say, all right, it's time to let this go. You need to receive forgiveness for that. You need to extend forgiveness for that. You need to allow me to touch that wound or to take that thing away. You need this chain broken, or you need this addiction dealt with, or there's something going on that the Holy Spirit would bring to the surface. And we have a tendency at times when we're faced with that to just push it back down because we've learned to live with it. We've learned to cope with it. We've excused it away, or we've made kind of a convenient space in the way that we live our life to just kind of allow that to remain. And it's tempting to do that because it's easier to kind of remain the way that we are sometimes than to have God do the work in us that's going to change us. And it's also a temptation to us because we believe that the only person that it really is impacting is ourselves. So I'm okay with this brokenness, so I'll leave it here. Or I've excused this away, and so I'll just kind of let it stay. But your life isn't just about you. Your wholeness isn't just about you being made whole. You get to experience that, but there is a thought of others and the way that God would use you wholly and truly molded back into the shape and the image of God that you were created to be, that has plan and has purpose. And when we allow ourselves to remain broken, what we end up doing is passing our brokenness on to others. As much as we would want to hold on to it and keep it private, as much as we would say, well, this is only affecting me, that's not true. And there are so many times in our lives that we'll say things like this: I'm just like my dad, he was angry and I have a temper. I'm just like my mom, she was suspicious and I have a hard time actually believing people or believing the best of them. We have this temptation to look at what's behind us and say, well, they were broken, so I'm broken, so it's just going to kind of be that way. But it's only a matter of time until that brokenness gets handed off from us to another. If there are things in you that need to change this morning, things in you that need to be surrendered, things in you that need to be made whole, things in you that need to be acknowledged, you need to allow the Lord to do something significant in you today, not just for your sake, but for those who are coming after you. For the next generation, you have to have growth and transformation and breakthrough so that you can leave an impact and a legacy that allows others to walk more easily into those things. Lord, for my friends here today who have those issues of life, a brokenness in their heart or in their person, an addiction that lurks in the background, Lord, maybe there's something that takes a primary role in their life. It would be more like an idol, something that they celebrate to a greater degree than you. Lord, maybe there's a deep wound that was affected upon them by another, but they haven't allowed you to heal it. They haven't allowed you to release them from bitterness. They haven't allowed you to bring forgiveness. They haven't been released from that. Lord, for those issues of life, we lay those before you now, and God, we ask that you would do something significant. Lord, bring wholeness, bring health, bring life, and life abundantly. Lord, do that work right now by the power of your Spirit in whatever area of life, whether that's relational, whether that has to do with character formation, whether that has to do with their mind and their heart, whether it has to do with the practice or the activities of what they do. God, would you bring liberty and would you bring wholeness in Jesus' name? And Lord, would you break that cycle in them so that what is passed on is not brokenness, is not less than, Lord, but what is passed on from them is the health that has been restored to them, that they would pass life on to those who would come in contact with them and would come after them. Lord, that the legacies in our family, Lord, would be ones that are filled with your Spirit, that men and women of God would rise up as our children. Lord, do that. And God, if we've inherited brokenness or if we've manufactured that for ourselves, God, would you deliver us from that? Would you redeem us from that today? And Lord, for those places in people's hearts where right now you're saying, all right, hand that to me, give that to me, release that to me. And they're not sure whether they have the faith to take that step. Lord, would you increase their faith? And would they, at your word, as you say, it's going to be okay, I'm going to make something great out of this, I'm going to raise beauty out of these ashes, at your word, at your promise, would they have the faith that Abram had, who was willing to say, all right, God, you said it, I'll take you at your word. Lord, we take you at your word today. And God, give us a heart and a perspective that yearns to be a part of not just what you're doing today, but what are you going to do in the future? Give us hearts of courage that we would be men and women of God who would fight battles so others can live in peace, that we would press back darkness so that others could live in the territory that we cleared. Lord, that we would take radical steps of faith to pave the way through sacrifice so that others, Lord, can benefit from it. Lord, knowing that even in the process that you are growing and refining us, and even in that, as you've said that we would be a blessing to others, you have also promised to bless us, even in our process of sacrifice. Give us that heart, that courage, and that resolve, and the forethought for future generations. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Action step's going to be up here. You can snap a picture with your smartphone if you've got it. Number one, receive the promises of God in faith. If God has spoken something to you, take him at his word. If you are like, Pastor, I don't have any promises from God, how about you start reading this? It's full of them. And just say, all right, God, which one are you speaking to me today? And start believing in faith for that. Ask God for the steps to take today to ensure fruit for the future. All right, God, what would you have me do now, believing that you're going to do something great in the future? And then the last one this week, let others around you see your faith practically demonstrated in some way.